Well, let's be official. I love Missouri. I love the brethren here. I love the church. And I have many dear and sweet friends in this area. And I really enjoy coming here. And I love coming to the Oak Grove Church of Christ. It's great. Many wonderful people and splendid Christians here. I want to encourage you to just keep staying faithful. And we're a day closer to our goal. Our goal is heaven. We're a day closer. It's a battle that takes place each and every day, and we fight those battles. We live that life every single day. So hang in there. Hang in there. We're going to reach our goal. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be there together. Amen? Amen. We are going to heaven. We are dead set on that. We are determined. We are dogmatic about getting to heaven. We're not going to let the devil stop us, are we? He's trying the best he can. But we are not going to give in. We are determined to get to heaven. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a determination. Joshua the long ago caused the people to make a proclamation. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And the people said, "We're going to serve God." And all that generation remained faithful to God. You ever made a proclamation like that? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need to do that. Fathers, maybe that would be a good thing for you to do at supper time or at breakfast or whenever, Sunday dinner or something. Say, house, family, we're serving the Lord here in this house. That's we're going by this book right here. We're going by that book, and we're going to get to heaven. Let's go together. We sang some great songs this morning. Seeking the lost. Raising the fallen. That's a great song. We just need to sing that song often. We need to sing that song, Angry Words, often. That's a sweet sounding song. And that message is the sweetest of all. Now that Angry Words, don't let them slip at home either. Let's don't get angry at one another at home and have angry words. Let's be sweet. It's good to be here. We helped Jack go to India. We're glad to join hands. Well, I'm here today that we're joining hands. Our hands are joined together, as it were, to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord. We're here because God is good to us. You know, God fed those children of Israel, fed them for 40 years. 40 years he fed them. He gave them free food, came out every day on the ground. And he didn't feed them because they were good. They weren't good. They were rebellious. He fed them because he's good. He's good. He's good to us. Not because we deserve it. Because he's good. We love him because he loves us. We love our great God. He's our Father. He wants to be our Father. He says, "Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." That's what he wants. He wants us to get out of the world, get away from the world. Don't touch the unclean thing. And then he says, "And I'll be a father unto you. And you shall be sons and daughters unto me, saith the Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, 16 through 18. God wants to be our Heavenly Father. It's such a sweet life to be a Christian. We're glad to be a Christian today. We're glad to have the blessings of our Heavenly Father today. We just want to thank Him and praise Him as we have done today. We just want to appreciate Him so very much. He sees us through every single day. You know what's amazing about this arrangement on the worshiping on the first day of the week? Now, we're worshiping here in the Central Time Zone, right? Down there, Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, they're worshiping him right now too. All throughout this central time zone right now, faithful brethren are worshiping God and praising him. And when we dismiss here in the mountain time zone, it's going to reach their time of worship. Then they're going to start worshiping. And when they stop, the Pacific time zone, those Christians out there, they begin to praise God. And then out there in those islands in the Pacific, Hawaii, the Marshall Islands, the Solomon Islands, New Zealand, Australia, They're going to pick up. They're going to stop work and start worshiping God. Isn't that great that all around the world on the first day of the week, when one time zone stops worshiping God, the next time zone picks it up, and so God is worshiped all day long on the first day of the week. That's marvelous. God's plan is beautiful. It's beautiful that we can sit here today and have peace among ourselves. The world is fighting. The world is struggling against one another. But God's church is at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings the peace to our lives. He ought to bring peace to your home. You have peace in your home? If peace is not in your home, then Jesus isn't in your home. Isn't that right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to our homes, peace to our lives, peace in the church, and as long as we follow His will. Now, we've got to get to our lesson today. Wish we had time to preach on just those wonderful and sweet and marvelous things that we've been touching on here today. Now, if you're not a Christian today, we are covering things that are essential. That means indispensable, absolutely necessary for salvation. But if you are a Christian here today, these things are essential to us as well. These are essential for every person. Every person who wants to go to heaven, you have to have the basics and the essentials. First of all, you've got to hear the word. You have got to hear the word of God. There's no way around it. You can't become a Christian unless you hear the truth, not just hear something. You've got to hear the truth of the Bible. And you've got to believe it. Now, in this hour, we're going to talk about repentance and confession. Any person who wants to go to heaven, if you're going to heaven, you have to repent. Repentance is a universal command. It's a command for everybody in the world. Supreme Court is for everybody in the world. United States Congress, local state government, and people in the justice system here. It's for everybody, every king, every queen, every emperor, every ruler. It's for Fidel Castro. He is to repent. It's a universal command for everyone to repent. So it's for us too. Now, Jesus, first of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. The great men of the Bible preach repentance, beginning with John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached repentance. Matthew 3 verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist. Now you know John was a no-nonsense preacher, don't you? Don't you know John got down to what was important? John wasn't out there charming the people and entertaining the people. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Well, look at what it says in verse 2. Saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John was out there preaching repentance. You know what he was doing? He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was making the way straight. He was bringing up the valleys and lowering down the mountains. He was making a straight way for Jesus Christ. Then look at chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized, he was baptized. And in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter preached repentance. As he preached in Acts chapter 3, he preached repentance. We'll get to that verse in a little while. Paul preached repentance when he went to the great and ancient city of Athens. He preached repentance. Now, I want to make a point here about repentance, about the preaching of repentance. Let's be sure that we understand that was a unifying message. That was a message across the board that they all preached. They all preached repentance. They all preached the same message. Peter didn't preach one thing. John preached another thing. Jesus preached another thing. That's what we have in the world today. We have one religious group preaching one thing. They're all preaching different things. Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. They all preach the same thing. Now, let's talk about repentance. Repentance was preached. And everybody needs to hear the message of repentance. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what do you preach when you preach the gospel? You preach repentance. I wish we could get a preacher down there in Washington in Congress I wish that preacher could preach to that group of people and say, repent of your lying. Repent of your extortion. You're extorting the American people. Amen. Repent of it. That's what they need to hear. I tell you what, if we get the Congress to repent, our country would be a whole different place, wouldn't it? If we could get people in this town to repent, we'd have a completely different town, wouldn't we? Repentance is a key to changing people's lives. Now, what is repentance? Let's understand it. A lot of people don't understand repentance. Go to Matthew 21. This is one of the most clearest passages to teach what repentance is. Repentance is not anything mysterious and complicated. It's not at all. Now, let's be clear who Jesus is talking to here in Matthew 21. Look at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, look at there where he's going to preach repentance in the temple. The chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now I want you to notice the audience that he's about to teach repentance to. It's religious people. Religious people of our time needs to hear repentance. Now, repentance is for sinners. And some religions are in sin because they're teaching error. Now, here's the lesson on repentance. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. You have a son. Have you ever told him to go do something? Look what this son did. He said, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. You ever have a child say that to you? Refuse? Not a good thing, is it? I will not. Now, verse 29, but afterward he repented and went. Now that's repentance. If we tell people to repent before God, it's people who are saying, no, God, I will not do what you say to do. Now, we say that when we sin. When we sin, we're ignoring God's will. We're ignoring his word. Now, if we repent, you know what we're saying? We're saying, Lord, I'm not going to ignore your word anymore. And we change our mind. We change our heart. We change our action. Notice, he turned and went. He changed his life. That's repentance. People hear the gospel and say, I'm not interested in the gospel. They're saying, Lord, I don't want to do your will. But if they repent, they will have a change of heart. Now, it goes on to say, and he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to religious people. Religious people need to hear the message of repentance. Not all religious people are doing God's will. If they're not teaching the truth of the Bible, they're rejecting God's will. Let's say they're rejecting baptism, which is a common thing. You can be saved by saying the sinner's prayer. No, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Just say this sinner's prayer. Just accept Jesus into your heart. That's not doing the Father's will. They need to repent, just like these people here. They needed to repent. And so repentance, what does that mean? That means you've changed your mind, you've changed your thinking, and you've changed your actions. Look over to Acts chapter 3. And again, Acts 3, Peter now is preaching, and he's preaching to religious people. He's preaching to religious people. Who needs to hear repentance? Religious people who are not doing right. In Acts 3, verse 9, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted. And then notice what he says. That. Why would a person want to repent? Why would a person want to change? Now, by the way, that word converted, remember that son we read a moment ago? He says, I'm not going. But then he changed. He repented and he went. He was converted. This is where the word comes from that we use. Conversion. That man was converted. Well, what does that mean? Well, he changed. He was before not a Christian, but he's been converted. Where do we get that word? That word comes right out of the Bible here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's how important repentance is. So that your sins may be blotted out, removed, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you've got a computer, or if you have a phone charger, you got a little square thing on that plug-in, somewhere on that line. When you plug it into the wall, do you know that's AC current? That will not work in your little laptop. You have to have in that line a converter that changes the electricity into direct current. It changes from alternating current. Coming out of the wall, it's alternating current. But if it runs directly into your computer, it'll run it. So it has to have a conversion from AC to DC, and that's what that little black square thing is. Maybe it's on your plug-in. It converts it in order to make it useful. And that's what God is requiring for all of us to do. You've got to change in order to be useful and purposeful to God. You can't be the kind of person you were before. You've got to change your mind and to change your heart and change your actions in order to be pleasing unto God. So that, what's that mean? That means this. If you cuss and you lie, you need to repent. You need to be converted. You're not using your mouth right. You're using your mouth to cuss. You're using your mouth to lie. If you're converted, that means you change. Now, this is why it's hard. Repentance is one of the hard commands in the Bible. It's hard when you hear people say, oh, that guy turned over a new leaf. What does that mean? He changed. And sin is enslaving. You can read chapter 6 of the book of Romans and see that sin will enslave you, and you're a servant to it. And so sin can become habit-forming, and it can become enslaving. And that is a real challenge for us to repent of sins, because we've been practicing them, and we've practiced them, and they've become a part of our vocabulary, and we've used curse words, and we've been lying, but then we got to stop it. We can't let those words fly off our tongue any longer. We got to stop doing that. Stop lying to our wife, and lying to our husband, and lying to our boss. We got to put a stop to that. That's what repentance means. It means you stop cussing and you start using pleasant, edifying words. You ever see that old program where the husband and wife, they argued with one another, and they got in such a habit of it, and they tried to be nice to one another, that they weren't happy. They was only happy when they was arguing to one another. Now, they couldn't change. We've got to change our lives in order to repent. Now let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. I bet a lot of you have heard this verse many, many times. And you know that Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5 are two identical verses. And Jesus is saying here in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what that means? It means you're going to be lost forever and ever. If you don't repent, you'll be lost forever and ever. Then look at verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Identical words said twice, repeated twice in the same conversation. If you don't repent, you'll perish. If you don't repent, you'll perish. Now, do you know that God never wastes words? God uses every word accurately. There's no waste in his movements. There's nothing unnecessary. You know, his word is complete. There's no unnecessary word in this. There's not too many words, and it's not lacking in any words. The right amount of words is in your Bible. We don't need another chapter. We don't need another verse. All the verses necessary to save our souls and to cause us to live a godly and Christian life, it's all right there. So why did he repeat himself? To underscore in our minds the essentiality of repentance. That's why he did that. He wasn't wasting words. He was underscoring, if you do not repent, you will perish, just like those other people perished in this context here. You will perish too. And so we must repent or perish, as has become a vernacular sort of saying, turn or burn. That's what it boils down to. We need to straighten our lives out. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that this is a universal command. Look at Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul reaches that old ancient city of Athens. You know that in the city of Athens, that's where the first university was established. You know, we got universities all over this state and all over this country. Well, here's where they started, right here. And notice what he told these educated and learned people. In verse 30, Acts 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That means Oak Grove, Missouri. It's a universal command. It's a universal command. All men everywhere. Are we men? Are we somewhere? Yes, we're men. We're somewhere. That means us. We've got to change our lives. Well, why? Why do we have to change? Well, look at verse 31. Great reason. Because. Here's why we repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's the man that's raised from the dead? Well, it's Christ. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. By who? By Christ. So why should we repent? Why should we stop lying and cussing and stealing and acting like an animal and a heathen? Why should we do that? Because a judgment day is coming. A judgment day is coming, and if you don't, you're going to perish on that day. So we have motivation. By the way, the two greatest motivations in all the world is heaven and hell. Did you know that? Why should we live righteously? Because I want to go to heaven. And I want to avoid hell. I obeyed the gospel. Did you obey the gospel? Because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. Those are the two greatest motivations in all the world. That's why we need to preach on heaven and hell. That's why we need to preach on the judgment day. The judgment day is going to be the greatest day in your life. It's going to be the greatest day in my life. You go, oh no, the day I got married, that's the greatest day. No, your eternity wasn't sealed the day you got married. On the judgment day, your eternity is going to be sealed. And so you'll either be in heaven forever and ever, or you'll be in hell, lake of fire. Oh no, that preacher said hell. Yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it hell. And so why should we want to repent? Well, there's a judgment day coming. Well, what's at stake? Everything's at stake. Everything imaginable. Your eternity is at stake. It's going to be the greatest day in all the world, the greatest day in your life. Because you'll either hear the Lord say, well done. That's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear. We're either going to hear that or we're going to hear the other. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's going to be a great day. Why should I repent? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's our motivation to stop living a worldly life and begin to live the life that the Lord wants us to live. Now, second of all, in our lesson today, in the preceding lesson, we talked about hearing the gospel. Then we talked about believing the gospel. Now we've talked about repenting. These are essentials of salvation. Now we want to talk about confessing. Confessing our belief, confessing our faith. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 10, and this is one of the great passages which is so very clear for us to understand. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if, there's that conditional word, if. In other words, here's a condition for your salvation, and you must meet that condition in order to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we're talking about confession. We talked about repentance. That's essential. That's indispensable. You've got to repent or be lost. Now confession. We must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and confess him before men. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus made it very, very clear in this passage. Matthew 10. Some people say they can't understand the Bible, but I don't know how you can misunderstand the Bible. Matthew 10, read with me verse 32, and then we're going to read verse 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's a motivation for us to confess him. If we'll confess Jesus before men, what do we need to confess? That I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to confess that. You know, we had little children in school and say, Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. What is that? That's a pledge. That's a confession. And we want little kids, let's all say that. We want them to confess that, profess that. That's a profession. You ever been to court? I was at court one time. I was a character witness. But before I said anything about the character of the person on trial, I had to affirm, I had to confess that I was going to tell the truth. I was going to tell the truth to that court. I wasn't going to make up a story. So I had to confess. Yes, I'm going to tell the truth. We make all kinds of professions. We make all kinds of confessions all the time. Now, this is the greatest confession in all the world. Now, look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, every time I read that, I think of old Peter. Remember the night Jesus was arrested? And they took him up there to have that trial. And he was out there warming himself with the enemy. And they said, you're one of them. You're a disciple of Christ. He said, no, I'm not. He just denied Christ before men. And they kept on, and he swore, and they kept on, and he used bad language, and he denied the Lord. That's a bad thing. That is bad. But you know what I like about the Bible? Is you can be forgiven of doing bad things. That's a bad thing Peter did, by the way. He denied Jesus before men. And this verse says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father which is in heaven. But Peter repented of that, didn't he? He changed. And he was the one that the Lord, that man right there, that man Peter who denied him before men, what I love about the Bible is he was the one that stood up and preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. The Lord's not going to give up on you when you fail. I don't want to fail, do you? I don't want to fail. We fail sometimes. Peter failed. But I'm glad that God is patient. God is long-suffering. God wants us to do the right thing. God cares about you. He cares about your soul. He cared about old Peter. I tell you what, now you look at those disciples of Jesus Christ. They were weak. They were weak. That night he was betrayed, they all scattered in the night. They left. Boy, they didn't want to be around him anymore. And they were so weak, but they got stronger. They got stronger. They got stronger. That's what we're supposed to do. You ever weak? Yeah, I'm weak. God give up on you? He ain't give up on you yet. get stronger, get stronger. And those guys became solid rocks in the church of Jesus Christ. They became rocks. Confess Christ. You might have been fearful of confessing Christ before others. Before. That doesn't mean God's given up on you. You know, God cares about you. He cares about your soul. We don't want to make mistakes, but sometimes we do. And we don't want to be like these people here. Look at John chapter 12. Now, this can be you, and it can be me. In John 12, look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed in him. Is that somebody here? Do you believe in him? But you're afraid? You're afraid to confess him? Don't be afraid. Get that courage going. Build up that courage that you'll confess him before men. And he'll confess you before the Father that's in heaven. Boy, don't you know that's going to be a great day? When you're standing there and you've lived successfully the life that God wants us to live. And the Lord calls out your name to the Heavenly Father. Just think how good that's going to make you feel. Man, I'm glad he's saying my name to the Heavenly Father. I confessed him before men, and now he's confessing me before the Father which is in heaven. It's going to be worth it, see? It's going to be worth it to overcome the fear, to overcome the trepidation that we may sometimes have. You know the Heavenly Father made that decree? Look at Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus was baptized, you're making the same kind of statement that the Heavenly Father made. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said, suffer it be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Heavenly Father made that profession. You know, Jesus made that profession before Pilate. Jesus made that profession that he was the Son of God. According to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he made that good profession before Pilate. God made the profession. Jesus made the profession. You know, Peter made that profession and was blessed by God, by Jesus. Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. He said, well, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made a profession. You're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He blessed him for making that statement. God the Father made the statement. Christ made the statement. Peter made the statement. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said, see, here's water. What hindered me to be baptized? And Philip says, you believe. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went down in the water and he baptized him. And so the eunuch, all these people made that confession. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has heard the word. He believes the word. He's repented of his sins and he's confessed his faith in Christ. That's what a Christian is. And by the way, that passage we read a moment ago in Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever confesseth me before men confesseth. Whosoever confesseth me before men confesseth. That means keep on confessing. A lot of times in the King James Version, when you see the ETH, that means continuous action. Keep on confessing him. So we don't just confess him once. We just keep on confessing him. And so we must do that. Now let's read one more verse and we're going to close our lesson out. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is how you identify the fact that you're a Christian. You identify the fact that you're a Christian because you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You identify yourself. You identify, I'm a Christian. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the ways we identify ourselves as Christian. Now, in this passage of Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When you get to heaven, you may be old and you may be sick. You die from this world and then you go to the long home. Do you want to leave heaven and come back down here? Not me. No, once I get to that spiritual realm, I don't want to come back here. No. But you know that's what Jesus did? He didn't start off on earth and go to heaven and come back. But he started off in heaven. He started off in heaven and he chose deliberately to come down here. Isn't that amazing? I don't want to come back here. Once I leave here, I want to stay gone. Isn't that right? We don't want to come back here. But that's what's so marvelous about Christ. He left heaven. He left that pleasant, wonderful, peaceful place. And he came down here where people hated him and abused him. Made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. So we need to be servants. We don't need to have a reputation. And made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Before Christ came to this earth, a few years, I don't know how far back before he came, but they didn't have crucifixion. Did you know that? A few years before he came, there was no crucifixion. And then at some point in time after he came, crucifixion stopped. Did you know that? They stopped crucifying people. Before that, they weren't crucifying people, but then there was a period of time when they were crucifying people. That's when he chose to come. That was the fullness of time. He didn't come before there was crucifixion. As that passage was read a moment ago, Psalm 22, where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, that's the only place in the Bible where that's stated like that. They pierced my hands and feet. He came at a time when the most cruel form of death was being practiced on the face of the earth. That was the fullness of time. And that's when he chose to come. He didn't come now when we got all these nice cars. He didn't come when he could drive one of these nice old pickups like we got now. He didn't come when there's air conditioning, cell phones and all of that, electricity and all that. He didn't come then. He didn't come when they had pictures and videos and all of that sort of thing. He came in an ancient time, a cruel time, to die for our sins. Specifically, to die for us. And so he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He came at that time to die for us. It was a dirty job. It was a dirty job to be spit on. He did the dirty work. It was a dirty job. They spit on him. They slapped him. They scoffed at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They scourged him. He humbled himself. Became a servant. That's what we need to be. We need to be humble. I read an interesting statement. You know, when he would perform a miracle, sometimes he would say, now, don't go tell anybody about this. Don't go tell anybody about this miracle. Remember that? Why did he want people to? He was humble. He was lowly. He was a man of no reputation. He didn't want to go around bragging or anybody bragging on him. I believe that's the best explanation I've ever heard about him, about that particular statement that he made. Don't go tell anybody. That's the way a humble person talks. That's the way a lowly person speaks. In other words, he had that character. That was his character. And then notice this. Wherefore, because Jesus humbled himself and accomplished the will of God, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Now watch this. We're talking about confession right now. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Confession is a basic essential to being saved. Every tongue should confess. Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed it with your mouth? Have you said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world? Or something to that effect. Why wouldn't anybody want to say that about him? These are the essentials of salvation. And then, of course, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. When we are baptized, I said that was the last verse, but we've got to look at one more. Now, in Romans chapter 6, this is an amazing and wonderful thing. Why should anybody want to be baptized? We'll say more about that tonight. But look at verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him. We're buried with him by baptism into death. You know what baptism does? It joins us up with Christ. What point are we joined up with Christ in? We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up. I'm sorry, I need to read verse 3. I skipped 3. Verse 3. Romans 6 and 3. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That is one of the most marvelous associations we can have with Christ. We are literally baptized into his death. Isn't that something? When we're baptized into Christ, and we're baptized into his death. What a marvelous thing that is to know that we have associations with him in that wonderful time of his death, which our salvation was made known. Now, if you're here today and you haven't confessed him, you haven't repented of your sins, we hope and pray that today you'll be willing to do that and be baptized into Christ, be baptized into his death, and be added to the Lord's church. It's the only way you can be a part of the Lord's church, by the way, according to Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. So we hope and pray that you'll do that this morning. Will you come as we stand and sing?
And we walk with the Lord.